Good morning, everyone. It's good to have you with us. We have a lot of visitors with us, and we're grateful for your presence. We also have a friend of mine, Barry Caudle, who's an elder from the church at Embry Hills in Atlanta, and glad to have him with us. There are many churches like Embry Hills that have contacted the elders here, as well as from all over the country, looking for ways to be of assistance to the Christians that are in this area. And so we're grateful for them and pray that you will keep all of them in your thoughts and your prayers. There is a thank you note I want to read from the Preuss family. They say, "Thank you. We cannot express enough how thankful we are to have such a great Christian family. We appreciate everything you have done over the past few weeks. All the calls, prayers, and food we received are much appreciated. DeBrenda still has a long road of recovery ahead of her. We ask that you continue all of your prayers. And again, thank you all very much in Christian love, Craig and DeBrenda." The worst part to me of hurricane coverage is Jim Cantore. All he does, it seems to me, is shout and shout and shout. But the worst part, really, of this whole debacle we have experienced and endured is the untold human suffering that has continued to unfold before us. With a death toll approaching probably over 40 at this point, we've seen something like 50 inches of rain fall over 7 days, some estimated $40 billion worth of damage is done, but today I'm not even sure how they can know that that's the full extent of the damage. We've seen people, friends, and family, and Christians on top of roofs, on tops of cars, hanging on trees, and we sit in shock and in horror. But also alongside of Mattress Mac and even J.J. Watt, we have seen among you the very epitome of service. While we are fortunate to have only one of our families that I know of experience substantive personal loss of property with water in their home, you have gone to their home and helped them clear out. You moved them yesterday, and one of our own supplied them shelter. You have served your community and helped clean out homes to sheer exhaustion. You've gathered resources and taken them to shelters. You've washed clothes. And to other collection points, you've made your call to being a servant very real. And we thank you. But the job is not done. Names of Christians from area churches just fill our minds with the ongoing reality of needs that our hearts want to fill. And as a church, many have helped individually, and I'm confident that collectively the elders and all of us will help those among us in other places. Even Governor Abbott has named for today to be in the state of Texas a day of prayer. As the state reels from historic Hurricane Harvey, the rainfall, and the flooding. Prayer indeed today is what we should do, as we should have done yesterday, and what we must do tomorrow, because we know James 5 says, the righteous man's prayer will accomplish much. But today I want to consider a storm the apostles would have remembered in their faith's weakest moment. It would have been a night much like what we saw when we saw this coming. It would have been a night perhaps they may have been recollecting on witnessing something like that. Maybe they would have imagined returning home to something that looked like that. Or they may have returned like we did to see people like this, saving lives, saving lives, saving lives, and saving lives. What will that night be like for all these people? It will be a storm story. Just like for those around us, for the apostles, it would have been a night that they would not forget. It would be a night that they would have experienced, much like what we would call in our own society, PTSD. They would remember over and over again that moment where they were also moved to statements that I'm sure happened all across the Houston area. Do you not care, God? Storms like these would have arisen on the Sea of Galilee rather commonly, but these common fishermen would have likely stayed closer to the Capernaum coast when they did their fishing. So the experience that they were experiencing with this squall in the middle of the water we're about to read about, described by Matthew as such a fierce storm that it was a great storm in the sea, Matthew 8, verse 24. And then Luke would call it a fierce gale of wind that descended upon the lake and they began to be swamped and to be in danger, chapter 8, verse 23. That was their real storm story. And the only place one could sleep in a small fishing boat with water pouring in from a storm would be on an elevated stern. And there they're going to find, resting on a pillow, Jesus the Christ. That Jesus could sleep during such a great storm, I don't know about you, but Tracy and I couldn't go to sleep. And we weren't being impacted like everyone else were. We were not trying to bring our belongings from the first floor up to second floor. I can only imagine how they felt. And then when they got to the second floor to go to the ceiling, I can't even imagine how they felt. And so when the apostles looked at Jesus sleeping and they asked, how could you sleep? Imagine. Their utter exhaustion of the labor they had been with Jesus probably could not have amounted to that day of preaching that Jesus had done. And according to Mark's gospel, it was that day that this evening came. Maybe he was completely exhausted from his work of preaching. Or perhaps it was his own tranquility of faith. Even in some Greek stories outside of the Bible, the genuineness of a philosopher's faith in his own teachings was considered to be evidenced by his tranquility in the test of storms. But the apostles departed in the calm of the evening to make the eastern shore by morning. Because the Sea of Galilee is surrounded by these Golan Heights and other hills, these sudden winds would come, and it was untested. And I want you to read with me from that Mark account in Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 35. Mark chapter 4, beginning verse 35. And on that day when evening had come, Jesus said to them, let us go over to the other side. And leaving the multitude, they took him along with them just as he was in the boat, and other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind. And the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up, and he himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they awoke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And being aroused, Jesus rebuked the wind and said to the sea, hush, be still. And the wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. And Jesus said to them, why are you so timid? Why is it that you have no faith? And they became very much afraid and said to one another, who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? I want you to notice that in this dialogue where they witness the power of Jesus' miracle, that the first experience when Jesus is literally awakened, pulled up out of sleep. I don't imagine that when they were sitting there in the boat, crowded together as they were, and Jesus laying on the stern, that they walked up to him and went, wake up. Now, we were like that with some of our kids, because if we walked up and didn't touch them gently, they might come out swinging. The sense of this word, though, is that they pull Jesus up. And I don't know about you, but if you get pulled up out of sleep, the first thing you want to do is let them know they interrupted your sleep. And notice the first thing that Jesus rebukes is not them. He did not chide the disciples for being terrified first. But the Bible says he rebuked the wind and calm the sea so that he could calm them. So he addressed the disciples the questions, why are you so fearful? Why are you so timid? Why is it that you have no faith? Jesus wanted them to see who he was, and evidenced in the miracle he had just done was this question. Who is this that he commands even the winds and the water and they obey him? He had made his point. He had made clear who he was. Perhaps if they had been familiar with Old Testament scripture, and perhaps they were, they could have remembered passages like Psalm 148 verse 4, who covers the heavens with clouds, who provides rain for the earth, who makes grass to grow on the mountains. Jeremiah 10 verse 13, when he utters his voice, there is a tumult of waters in the heavens, and he causes the clouds to ascend from the end of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain and brings out the wind from his storehouses. Zechariah 10 verse 1, ask rain from the Lord at the time of the spring rain, the Lord who made the storm clouds, and he will give them showers of rain, vegetation in the field to each man. Isaiah 43 verse 1, but now thus says the Lord your creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, do not be afraid, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. And when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will be not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Do not fear, for I am with you. Every one of those passages, and there could be many more from the Old Testament that would have been read in the synagogue in their learning of younger years, was a constant testament for them to hear that God really was in control, that God brought the storm clouds, God brought the rain, God brought the lightning, God was the source of all power. Why then could they not believe in the moment that they were in that boat on the water of the Sea of Galilee, that God still was in power? I'm not suggesting to you that anything was wrong by anyone in the last week who got afraid. I'm trying to compel us to see the kindness with which Jesus responded to these 12 when they were. Because we all face storms. For them, it was a storm of danger. They felt afraid because they thought that they were going to perish, verse 38 says. And to begin with, they realized that Jesus had said it was his idea to get into the boat. It was his idea to get into the water. And it was his idea to say, we will go to the other side. In the words of Jesus himself in verse 35, Jesus says, let us go over to the other side. They should have known if Jesus says, we are going to go to the other side, they were going to get to the other side. But the storm of danger made them forget. Secondly, the Lord was with them. When you were young and storms like that came, where did you run? Right into the bed of mom. Cuddled up close because you felt safe and secure. They were cuddled up close right next to the creator of the world. And finally, they could see that Jesus was perfectly at peace. But instead, their response was, hey, we're afraid. You need to be up and afraid too. Don't you care that we're about to die? When the storm of danger overran their hearts, they said, don't you care? And of course he did. He arose and rebuked the storm, and immediately there was a great calm. Then for them, there was the storm of doubt. As outlining those 3 points, they should have recognized that in his promise, the very reality of his presence, the really reality of his persona, that he was sleeping, that they should have had no doubt that it was all going to be okay because Jesus was right there. Jesus wanted them to see he had the power before he rebuked them and rebuked the sea. But Jesus did ask, why are you so timid? the New American Standard says. Why are you afraid, other translations have? And then he asks, how is it that you have no faith? Some people might consider that quite stern of Jesus, because he says, why do you have such little faith? He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, why is it that you're weak at this moment? He actually words it in such a strong and powerful way. He says, why do you have no faith? Because the storm of doubt had overrun them. Which awakens us to this truth that our greatest problems are not without and around us. Our greatest problems are within us. Jesus rebuked them because they were men of little faith or of no faith. And what's ironic in verse 41? They've witnessed the calming of the sea. But it says in verse 41, after the calming of the sea, they became even more afraid. But it will happen again. In Matthew chapter 14, after this incident, Jesus will walk on the water. And it says in Matthew 14, verse 26, they were afraid or terrified and said, it is a ghost. And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid. And then again, when Jesus is transfigured in Matthew chapter 17, verse 7, and Jesus came to them and touched them and said, get up, do not be afraid. And lifting up their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. Okay, three times already. And then again, when Jesus was raised from the dead in Matthew 28, verse 5, the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, just as he said, come, see the place where he was lying. And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report it to his disciples. And then behold, Jesus met them and greeted them, and they came out and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. And Jesus said, do not be afraid. Yeah. Doubts and dismay continue to arise. The stilling of the storm was not their last great chance to show their faith. The walking of Jesus in the night was not the second last chance for them. The transfiguration was not their final last chance. But each of these were all they needed to put aside their doubt and truly exclaim, as the centurion did at the base of the cross, truly, this man was the Son of God. This was only one of many lessons Jesus would give them around the Sea of Galilee. Just as there are many lessons Jesus gives us around the sea of our own life. Fear will always be the devil's agent to make us not believe. Even the storm of sin. Temptation is real. Ask any Christian who tries to walk in their life to be pleasing to the Lord. They're faced with all sorts of challenges, no matter what they are. Whether it's sexual temptation, whether it's deception, whether it is dishonesty, whether it is hate. On a regular basis, we are assaulted by the devil's ploys to make us less than what we should be. And sometimes it feels like a flood, and sometimes it feels like a storm. Temptation is real. But Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 4, verse 15. A statement made by the writer of Hebrews not to compel us with some kind of sense of guilt or some kind of sense that we are somehow inferior, but some compelling reality to make the point that it is possible to put Satan in his place, because Jesus did. It is possible for us to put away the things that storm our lives. Because 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13 says, with the temptation, God will provide a way of escape also that you may be able to endure it. The storm of danger, the storm of doubt, the storm of sin are all true realities of what we face. But I want you to think what this storm would have meant to them. Yes, there would be other trials and difficulties and storms for them. But what Jesus was trying to shape in them, and I'm going to try to impress on us tonight or today, what God wants to impress on us, is that what the best storm story is turning your storm into your story about Him. Turning the experiences that are so awful and horrific, the experiences that here were these fishermen having to tell everyone and hear everyone tell the story, how they got afraid. How many men in this room want everyone to announce on Facebook, my husband was cowering in the corner of our house during the hurricane and I had to hold his hand. Raise your hand, gentlemen. Okay. Here are these apostles gladly accepting the truth of sharing what they experienced as they were being mentored and taught by the greatest teacher of all time to show what faith can overcome. And they allowed their storms to become stories by the providence and revelation of God about who Jesus is in their lives. So I ask you today to do the same thing. Don't be so arrogant to believe that you don't ever face storms of danger or doubt or sin. But be humble enough to recognize your only Savior is Jesus, who will calm the sea of your life when there are dangers. And He will calm the sea of your life when there are doubts. And because of what He has done on the cross, He will calm the sea of sin. If you will, as Jesus asked the 12 to, trust Him. The Creator of the universe, the Savior of mankind, the King of His kingdom, and the returning Lord, who will bring us all into judgment for all the deeds that we have done, whether good or bad. If you would take out your psalm book. Or if you want to follow along on the screen. I'm so grateful for all the good and the love that I've witnessed in the last 8 days. The hope for humanity. I'm not going to hashtag strong Texas or strong Houston. I'm going to hashtag strong people of God. And this morning, if you know that God needs to save you, you need to come out of the storm of doubt and fears and sin and be saved by the Savior, who said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. That message is the Lord's words. It's not the Church of Christ teaching. And when the apostles carried out that instruction, they didn't sprinkle water on people. They didn't ask them to say the sinner's prayer, and they never asked them to send money. They asked them to believe in the Savior, to repent of their sin, and to be immersed into water for the forgiveness of your sins. Our call is the same. Because the only one who can give you true salvation, and the only one who can give you calm from the storm, is Jesus the Creator. If you're subject to heaven's call, won't you come as together we stand and sing.